do it in Shelly Mom's life and through Shelly and her faithfulness and those that God sent to be around her, join with you as the goodness of God is made known on the earth. Amen? Amen. Come on. Can we honor the worship team? They snuck off before we got done. Joining Scott and Tracy this morning was Robbie on bass and Isaac Grogan, and we're just blessed that that team came together so quickly and blessed us this morning, and so thank you. We totally believe in honoring those that serve us and serve the Lord. Amen. Let me give you a few announcements, then we're going to pray for our tithe and offering this morning, and then Pastor Mike's going to bring the word. So in your bulletin, I mentioned this earlier, 14 days of praise, if you're available. We will be down there a little early at 3 o'clock. It's Brackenbury Square. If you're not familiar with the city or don't even know where Brackenbury Square is, it's downtown Lewiston on Main Street. There's parking on D Street, and you'll just see the little square right there. If you're familiar with where the Lewiston Tribune is, it's right in that area. Come down, join us. We're going to set up. We load the sheds and the trailers and organize stuff from 3 to about 5, and then we start a barbecue and we eat. So if you want to bring something down to share, that would be great. Otherwise, we have hamburgers, hot dogs, and chips and water to take care of the evening. Then tomorrow morning at 7 a.m., and then for the next 2 weeks at 7 a.m., we have a worship set. And then during the weekdays, we go from 6:30 set to an 8 p.m. set, and we're out of there by 9. I believe that Valley Christian Center is up tomorrow night at 8 p.m., and then there's a 6:30 set. Yeah, exciting. Come on out. And then Saturdays are all day, so you can grab a lunch, come and join us all day Saturday, or during the week, if you want to join us at noon, we'll be in the square, bring a lunch, and we're just dedicating that hour to prayer from noon to 1. So if you got a lunch break, you can wander down to Brackenbury Square. There is a schedule probably out in the foyer there of all the times and all the people the church is represented and playing. If not, you can go to www.14daysofpraise.com and get some more information. If any of you are led to sow into 14 Days of Praise, you can make checks out to Hope Chapel, or you can jump online either to 14daysofpraise.com or hopechapellewiston.com, or just find us in the square. We won't turn away the money, check, cash, Bitcoin, gold, silver, jewelry. We'll find a way. And we trust the Lord to cover all the finances for the 14 Days of Praise. Next Sunday is Father's Day, and so we're going to celebrate dads. We're going to honor just the men in the house and how God's equipped us and called us. And we're going to do that by having a breakfast at 9 a.m. And so if you want to come out a little early next Sunday, you can join us at 7 a.m. downtown. Come up here for breakfast at 9 a.m. and then join us for service at 10:30. So it'd just be a great day. But if you are going to join us, we just want to be prepared for you and have enough food. So in the foyer, there's a sign-up sheet. Just let us know you're coming. And then we're going to have a great time next Sunday with Father's Day, just honoring men and then being loved by our Father. Around here, we pray for churches and missionaries. And so in your bulletin this week, you'll see that we're praying for Emmanuel Baptist, and we're praying for John and Linda Stroop and their leadership over there. They're good friends of ours, and we love them, and we just want to see God continue to move through them and bless them and their ministry and the calling that's on their life. And then we're also going to pray for Diane Peters in Paraguay, our missionary that we support there this morning while we collect our tithe and offering. So I'm going to invite the ushers forward. If you have a tithe or offering that goes to Valley Christian Center, just make sure it says Valley Christian Center and put it in the offering basket. If you have a tithe or offering for Hope Chapel, just make it out to Hope Chapel or make sure the envelope says Hope Chapel. Those get separated and go into both churches' account for this season. And it's just a beautiful thing that we're doing here by coming together. And there'll be a day where you don't have to write two checks or figure out which check to write to which church. We're coming under a new banner. We're coming under a new expression, and we're super excited about that. So bow your heart with me as we just honor the Lord and thank him. Lord, we're thanking you for that which we've been called to give, our tithe, and then the grace of the offering above and beyond that. And so, Holy Spirit, again, we call upon you and ask for the wisdom and discernment to appropriate the funds to the places that, Lord, you know we need to send it. We pray for the leadership here at both Valley and Hope. We thank you for the coming together of these two leadership teams and the navigating the process of coming together. But Lord, we thank you for those individuals that sit on our council and our board and are considered our elders as they give us wisdom and guide with faithfulness the direction of the finances and where to sow it, how to give it, how to save it, and how to use it to bless others. And so we thank you for that. Father, upon the house of Emmanuel Baptist Church with John and Linda Stroop, Lord, we thank you for them. We love them, and we just intercede for them and bless them. Father, may their building never be big enough to hold all the people that you want to bless and lead into your presence in that place. And Lord, may their dreams never wane, and may they never go unfulfilled as they sit with you and hear your spirit. And Father, for the nation of Paraguay and the missionaries you have there, Diane Peters, Lord, we bless her. And we just thank you that, Lord, that she would never know any lack and never go without, because, Lord, she's your daughter, and you've called her there. And if you've called her there, it's your will, and therefore we know it's going to be your bill, and you will take care of it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Bless one another. Bless those ushers as they come around. Grab your Bibles, and let's welcome Pastor Mike this morning.
Thank you, Jeff. Hey, good morning. Hey, would you turn to Philippians chapter 1? And as you turn there, would you mind if I tell you a story? Would that be okay? Be okay? Okay. No, I heard a no, so you don't have to listen. So this story is called A Lesson to be Learned from One Typing the Wrong Email Address. So a Minneapolis couple decided to go to Florida to thaw out during a particularly cold winter. They planned to stay at the same hotel where they spent their honeymoon 20 years earlier. Because of hectic schedules, it was difficult to coordinate their travel schedules, so the husband left Minnesota and flew to Florida on Thursday, with his wife flying down the following day. The husband checked into the hotel. There was a computer in his room, so he decided to send an email to his wife. However, he accidentally left out one letter in her email address, and without realizing his errors, sent the email. Meanwhile, somewhere in Houston, a widow had just returned from her husband's funeral. He was a minister who was called home to glory following a heart attack. The widow decided to check her email, expecting messages from relatives and friends. After reading the first message, she screamed and fainted. The widow's son rushed into the room, found his mother on the floor, and saw the computer screen, which read, "To my loving wife, subject, I've arrived." And the email says this, "I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now, and you're allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I've just arrived and have been checked in. I see that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to see you then. Hope your journey is as uneventful as mine was. P.S. Sure is hot down here." I thought that was kind of funny. So for the next few moments, let's go is our theme for 2019, and we're halfway through the year. And we're looking at specifically love. Love requires something of us. And what I am discovering from Scripture more than any other time in my life is that mature love looks like unity. That when love has come to a place of maturity, it will always be expressed through oneness with his family. Always, consistently, it's throughout Scripture. And so as we're talking about Hope and Valley becoming a new congregation, truly in the eyes of God, we already are one congregation. Already, there is no Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Assembly. We are one family. But we are intentionally looking at living that way together. And so in my study of Scripture, I have found many, many verses, and I'm just going to choose one today, out of Philippians chapter 1, and we'll be in Philippians chapter 1, we'll be in Philippians 2, we're going to be in James chapter 3, because the Scripture is really clear on how you and I, in our marriages, in our relationships, in our friendships, in our churches, in our raising kids, in our singleness, in every area of life, it really does show us how we can walk in unity. And there's not a lot of reasons why we won't. In fact, it's really quite simple why we won't, and the scripture reveals it. So how many is ready to put on your big boy pants and learn today? Because this one is going, this is not for the immature. This is for the mature, and I believe you all are there. So in Philippians chapter 1, Paul is writing to a church he dearly loves. Not a lot of issues with that church. And he's working through the thought process of, I might die. He's in a Roman prison, and he could pass away. He could be executed. And as he's working through the letter, he says, I don't know, but I would rather be with God by far, but I really think that I'm going to be with you for a mutual edification, for me to keep encouraging you in your journey. And then as a person who isn't sure if he's going to live or die, what is important to Paul? There's a priority that he establishes that's when a person is not sure what their next, if they're going to have their next breath, they don't talk about superfluous things. They really talk about things that are important. What is Paul going to talk about? And let's pick it up in chapter 1, verse 27, because he shows us the priority of what is important for this church to continue to move forward for the gospel. Verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Let's pause there for a moment. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. This word worthy carries this idea or this illustration. If you've seen Lady Justice, where she's blindfolded and she holds scales that balance out, this is what this word worthy means. It scales. So if you will, back in the days at the gold rush, they would have precious metal, they would have gold, and they would put on one side the weight, the gold nuggets, and then they would put weight on the other side to show the worth and the value of the gold nuggets. And so when Paul says live a life worthy of the gospel, he uses that same word in Ephesians 4 when he says live a life worthy of your calling. That this idea for you and I, when we understand the tremendous worth that God placed upon us by sending his son Jesus to die on a cross, to give himself for us, that it's like that precious gold. It weighs down on this end of it, the worth and the worthiness that God saw in you and I by giving his son. For us to live a life worthy of the gospel means that our relationships with each other are going to be a reflection of the value and the worth we understand Christ gave for our salvation. That our life is important. How we respond to life is more than just, I'm saved, I know it, amen. But the way in which we live, we are to live a life worthy of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. That our relationships are to reflect the value that we understand Christ placed upon us by dying, by the way in which we live. Paul's going to show in chapter 2 how to live that out. He's going to give us very practical steps to how to do this. But first to understand, when we are living the life worthy of the gospel, it consistently in Scripture goes back to the way in which we live with each other. You guys okay? Okay. He says this. He says, then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit. What is he talking about? One spirit, continuing as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. So in essence, these church, they have been granted, Paul uses this word later, you've been granted not only to receive Christ, but also to suffer for his name. Congratulations. As I see that you're going through the same suffering I went through. So as they're going through the suffering, Paul is getting them ready to endure the suffering by living in unity with each other. And by living in unity with us, when the pressure comes, when our relationships of unity are being tested by difficult things, that is a sign to the unbelievers that don't go here. This is not a good decision. It is God's sign to lead them to grace. It's God's sign to lead them to salvation. When the people of God, no matter what's going on, work and live together in unity, it's an indication to the world of the faith of the gospel. So Paul now in chapter 2, we'll just move ahead for time. In chapter 2, Paul shows us now how do we truly live in unity? How do we live in a unity of the Spirit that is not dictated by one person saying, this is what we do, and we all go, okay, whatever you say, we'll do that. How do you and I live in biblical unity? Paul shows us in chapter 2 when he says this. If you have any encouragement, and basically here's the assumption. If you are living this way, then the evidence of your living this way will be found in verse 2. That if we're living in these virtues and these graces, then there will be an evidence that we are, and verse 2 will show us what it looks like. So he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. How will the joy be completed? Here's how. By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and one in purpose. Paul, in just a few moments, he's going to give an example of it in an illustration of in the life of Jesus when he says, let this mind be in you in verse 5. But what Paul is saying is this, that if you and I are united with Christ, if we have comfort in his love, if there's tenderness and compassion, if we are connected to the Holy Spirit, then there is going to be an evidence of that. There's going to be a reality to that. It is there's going to be this truth that we will live in this one mind, one spirit, one purpose. That we're going to be going for the same things. Our values, our goals are going to be the same thing. And what that same thing is not a vision statement, but a person. It's Jesus. That when you and I are connected with him in relationship, that the evidence of that is our relationships are going to look like one mind, one spirit, one love, one compassion. So in our lives, in our families, in our relationships, remember, the Bible is simple, not easy. It's simple to understand, but sometimes it's easy sometimes it's not easy to do, and Paul tells us why that is. So the second part of the verse, he says this, do nothing. Verse 3, say those two words with me, do nothing. Say it again with me, do nothing. This word is an emphatic word, and it means this, not one single thing. It's not like figure it out. He is saying, don't do one thing with a motivation of selfish ambition or vain conceit. So now he's going to deal what would keep a family, what would keep a relationship, what would keep any kind of church from walking in unity together. What would it be? It's very, very simple. It's not 100 things. It's very simple. Vain conceit and selfish ambition. Now, vain conceit, what does that mean? Vain conceit carries the idea of a state of pride, which is without basis or justification. It's a cheap pride. There's a pride where, do you know who you're talking to? It's all about me. That's a cheap pride. Do you know there is a good biblical pride that the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, I think it's verse 4, that we're not to compare ourselves with each other, but so we can take pride in ourselves. There is a good pride. Like when our children are young and they do something selflessly and we go, man, I'm so proud of you. That is a good pride. That our kids need to hear us. Hey, we're proud of you. We're proud that you're our children. We're proud that where you're going. We're proud of you and we love you. There is a good, healthy, biblical pride. But this pride is when the arrow of our lives are pointing toward us. And we don't like that you're not treating us the way I'm supposed to be treated. That is vain conceit. It's a cheap pride. It's a vain pride. And Paul says, don't do one thing out of that. Now, let me ask you a question. In all your years of living, can you say you've not done one thing in pride? Okay, I'm the one who raised my hand. I would love somebody to join with me on that. Okay, three of us. The rest of you come up and teach. It's just, right? Don't do one thing with a motivation of pride. Why? For us to walk in unity, one mind, one heart, so forth. We cannot operate with that mentality and still walk in unity. The other thing he says, don't do one thing, not even one, is selfish ambition. And this means this. Selfish ambition places self-interest ahead of what the Lord declares as right or what is good for others. So selfish ambition is when God's word says, this is how I want you to live. And instead of doing that, we do what we want and not what his word says. Selfish ambition comes when we are determining, I know what's best for my life better than God does. And if that offends you and if that hurts you, well, tough on you, because I know what's right instead of what God says is right. Did you all put your big boy pants on today? Okay. Selfish ambition. This is a really hard thing. Selfish ambition. I have been repenting for the last 3 weeks as the Father's been showing me his word, because I have realized there is some selfish ambition in my heart that I didn't even realize it was selfish. But you know what? Y'all, family, y'all are pretty selfish. Boy, you can't. Listen, we all wrestle with this. We do. Let's be honest about it. I didn't get my way. I didn't go, it's about me. It's all about me. You know, Frank Sinatra made a bunch of money on a devilish song. I did it my way. That is from the pit of hell. And yet, in fact, go with me to James chapter 3. James deals with this as well. James chapter 3, because he's going to really go a little bit harder. James is that guy where... Let me just tell you how it is. I love that about James. He don't mince words, okay? And in James chapter 3, he's talking about teachers primarily. It's really universal for all, but he's really dealing with teachers. What kind of teachers do I allow to speak into my life? And James chapter 3, verse 13, he says this, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" How do we know a person is wise and has understanding? It's not just by what they say. But James says, let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Paul in the first, and back in Philippians 2 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. James picks up that thought as well, that if you want to see a person who is wise and understanding, their life will be reflected by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. That a person of wisdom is a person of humility. Those are the people we allow to speak into our lives. He goes on to say, but if you harbor bitter envy, which is jealousy, and here's our word again, and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. So in essence, don't say, no, I don't have that. It's two ends of the spectrum. One is, no, I don't have that. And two is like, that's how I got where I'm at. Don't boast about it and don't deny the truth. Confess it. And then he goes on to say, such, quote unquote, wisdom does not come from down from heaven. Woo, you ready for this? So jealousy and selfish ambition is earthly, it's unspiritual, and it's of the devil. Okay, so let's unpack this before we think, uh-oh, I was selfish. You know, it's not talking about, you know, I'm possessed. No, it's not talking about that. This idea of earthly means this. It's belonging to the earthly sphere. In essence, selfish ambition, jealousy, vain conceit is how our world operates. It's how it happens. Think about it. Think about how our earth operates. It's with selfish ambition. Unspiritual means it's natural apart from any kind of faith in God. Of the devil means this. It means according to or like how he operates. So think with me for a moment. Genesis chapter 3, Satan comes to Eve and says, did God really say? He said, you can't touch it, you can't eat, you can't do all this kind of stuff. And what is the temptation from Satan toward Eve? What's the temptation? You shall not surely die, right? But you will become like God, knowing good from evil. And when Eve saw it, could you keep going, Darren? That's good. For God knows that when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining what? Wisdom. When she took the fruit, there was a transference of the wisdom of heaven, of a dependence and a relationship with God, to a wisdom on earth that came from the enemy, where now wisdom looks like selfish ambition, jealousy, vain conceit. That's now earthly wisdom. That is what you and I live in every day. We live in an earthly wisdom. Where does it come from? It came from Genesis chapter 3 when Satan tempted Eve and she took the fruit, gave some to Adam, and now they were operating in an earthly wisdom That is not heavenly wisdom. In Matthew 3, Luke 4, Jesus is tempted by the devil. What are these temptations? They're exactly the same as that of Eve and Adam. You're hungry. Turn the stones into bread. Jesus was tempted to live selfish. You're hungry. Turn the stones into bread. Jesus defeated selfishness by saying, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Satan takes him up to the temple and he says, throw yourself down. What? Make a spectacle of yourself. Here I've come to save the day. And Jesus jumps off the temple. Why? It is pointed to him to be selfish again and not obedient to the Father. And Jesus said, don't tempt the Lord your God. And then he says, I will give you the kingdoms if you just worship me. Away from me, Satan, worship the Lord and serve him only. What was the temptation? The temptation is always the same thing for Jesus, for Eve, and for us. It is for us to act out of selfishness, which is earthly wisdom, unspiritual, of the devil. It's not 100 things. It's the drawing of selfishness to where we are not thinking of others or putting God first in our decisions. Everybody take a deep breath. Hang with me. Okay, go with me to James chapter 1. And we're going to move forward. Hope you guys are all good. James chapter 1. James says in verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. And after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. So here's, I like the English Standard Version. In that verse, it says, verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. This word entice means to lure someone with selfish impulses, and it's a fishing term that we know how to fish. What do? You put a lure on to get a fish out of its security, out of its safety. You lure it away by its natural instincts. It's either hungry or angry, so you lure it, and then it bites, and then you got the fish, right? This is a fishing term of how the enemy works. How does he always work? He goes after selfishness and draws us away from the obedience that there is in Christ. Yeah. It's not 100 things. Galatians chapter 5, about verse 23, Paul is listing the evidences of the sinful nature. He said they're obvious. And inside that sinful nature is this word, selfish ambition. That, dear ones, it's natural to be selfish. It's natural for us to put ourselves before other people. It's natural. It's the world we live in. It's how things get done. But it's not how God operates. He operates, do not one thing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others before yourselves. I have lived that verse, I have taught that verse, and I'm trying even more and more to live that verse. And this raging argument comes up saying, well, I don't want to be a doormat. No one's going to take over, you know, or you're so much better than me. I'm nobody. You're so much greater than me. I'm a worm. You're just, and that is not biblical humility. Humility is not thinking less about yourself. Humility is where you don't think about yourself at all. And in a society that puts self as the most important, it's really contradictory to how our society works. So if you want to see true humility, Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says, I am gentle and humble of heart. If you want to see a person who walked in true humility, look at Jesus. In fact, Paul's going to give him as an illustration in the next part of the verse. Think about what life would be like, dear ones, if we took to heart, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. It is contradictory to the world, but that's what heavenly wisdom looks like. In fact, James, the next part of James chapter 3, it says, for where you have selfish ambition and vain conceit, you have disorder and every evil practice. So if relationships are in disorder, where things aren't working, there's no peace there, because the next, but wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, then considerate, then gentle. Those who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Where there is no peace, you're going to find selfish ambition every time. Y'all smile at me just for a moment. Just give me a smile. Thank you. Humility is not where we compare ourselves with each other. Humility is where we look to our Jesus and how he lived. And we do that. And here's the reality of it, dear ones. Paul makes this very clear. Jesus makes this clear. John 15, 6, Jesus said, apart from me, you can't do any of this. This is why he says, and Paul says in Philippians 2, that if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, see, it's always relational. In fact, the Word of God, you can learn principles, you can learn, you can understand other things, but you will never know really the Bible without relationship. It's a relational book. So as you and I look at the life of Jesus, and this is what Paul's going to do here in just a moment in Philippians 2, we're seeing what humility really looks like. Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says, be completely humble and patient, bearing with each other in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. What are these things? These are virtues that we glean from our relationship with Christ that is expressed to others. What does that mean then? It means we're living a life worthy of the gospel. We're living a life worthy of our calling. It's not that we raise the dead and heal the sick. Praise God, that'd be awesome. But all the time, worthy has to do with how we treat each other. Yeah. Philippians chapter 2. Let's finish up with this. Look what Paul says. So Paul gives us, here's how to do it. He gives us now, don't do this. Now he gives us an illustration. And he says, and then he gives us a process in verse 12. So in verse 4, each of you, say each of you. Say that means me. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. And then he says in verse 5, your attitude, other translations says, "This let this mind be in you," which remember, let's be like-minded. This is this idea, it's attitude. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. He is our example, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to. So in the beginning was the Word, right? The Word became flesh. Jesus, in the redemptive plan, did not say, you know what, I'm out. Let somebody else do this. That's not me. Jesus, at the very beginning, or before beginning, our beginning, I mean forever, he was the eternal Word who became flesh. Jesus did not hold on to his position. He did not hold on to who he was in the sense of the Word of God. He became a human being. Forever, his image has been changed from what he was to what he is now. Forever, we will see him as man. For the Bible says we will see him as he is. So he gave up eternally the Word to become flesh. What a sacrifice for us. And as a man now, Paul says, he made himself of no reputation. He didn't come with this huge, look at me. He did not come as a king. He did not come as this person who was drawing attention to himself. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man. Here's our word. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. What is Paul talking about? How can you and I walk in humility? I have a very simple answer from Scripture. You want to know how to walk in humility? Obey the Word. The Word will always go against what is natural, what is earthly, what is demonic wisdom. It'll always cut against what is natural, our natural inclinations in our lives. That's what Jesus did. He humbled himself and became obedient. His obedience was complete, even death on a cross. So if you and I want to walk in humility, it's not we think less of ourselves, because that's not how Jesus lived. It's not that we say you're better than me, because that is selfish comparisons. That's earthly wisdom. It's not that we look and say, I am a worm and I'm nobody and you're everything. No, that is not how God walks in humility. It's when you know who you are in Christ and you know the intrinsic value and worth that you carry, that you can now from that place consider others. What is your needs are more important than mine? But if we wrestle with our understanding of who we are in Christ, then we're always going to be comparing. We're going to be putting ourselves forward. It's my turn. It's my place. It's my position. It's me. It's about me and all about me. And James says that wisdom doesn't come from heaven. For us to walk as one man, one person, one mind, one spirit, it doesn't come from we just have a mission statement we all agree to. It comes from each and every one of us understanding, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Well, Lord, I have done things out of selfish ambition. Forgive me. And go to the person. I'm sorry, my normal was showing. But we're not to live normal. We're to live in the Spirit. You guys okay? So he's our example. Verse 12. Oh, by the way, when you humble yourself, God has no trouble exalting you. But if you have to exalt yourself, you got to maintain it. How do you maintain it? You got to be selfish. You don't share. People encroach. Hey, this is my space. This is mine. I've worked hard to get here. You can't take it from me. But when God exalts, you say, come along with me. Let's go. And that's how Jesus lived. He was exalted by his Father. But you humble yourself, he will exalt you. That's James chapter 3. Or James chapter 4. So today, there might be some tension in your heart. Today, you might have some questions. I know I have for the last number of weeks. You might have some what about? Well, then let me encourage you. Let's just read the word and let the word teach us what to do. So read Romans chapter 12, chapter 14, chapter 15. Read Colossians chapter 3. Read Ephesians chapter 4. Read Philippians chapter 2 again. Read James chapter 3. It's all in the Word of God. Let's don't outthink God. He knows what he's doing. Let's don't overcomplicate it. He knows how to make this happen. Let's discover what he has to say. And then by being united with Christ, by fellowship with the Holy Spirit, let us allow him to do that deep work in our heart so that we do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Can you imagine what kind of church that would be in our valley if we did this actually? It's going to be awesome. It is becoming awesome because this is where we're going. See, we might not have answers to some stuff down the future, but Pastor Jeff and I know where we're going. This is where we're going. Without this, nothing else matters. This is the foundation for a culture that creates, let's consider what's important for you more than me. But I can say that because I know who I am, and I'm not demeaning myself to elevate you. I know who I am in Christ. Now let's exalt. What does God want to do in your life? You think, Mike, I can't do this? You're right. You can't. In fact, if you start having these thoughts, man, I need to up my game. I need to get better. I need to improve. Dear ones, God did not come to make a better version of you. You are not a good version without Jesus. So he's not making Mike 2.0. He has to create a whole new creation. So if I got to self-improve. I got to get better. I've got to self-help. No, that's demonic wisdom. I need to stay united to Christ, and in so doing, the transition and the transformation happens because of relationship with him. What's my role? My role is to obey the word. What will his word do? It's sharper than a two-edged sword, Hebrews chapter 4. It rightly divides between joint and marrow, soul and spirit, and it judges the attitudes and the intents of the heart. What does the word do? It cuts the heart, and it shows you, this is the real you, Mike. For the last 3 weeks, oh, Father, I'm glad you love me. I'm glad you're patient with me because love is patient. I didn't even realize it. Forgive me. And he doesn't do us to shame us. He does it to enlarge our capacity to love more. So have you been selfish this last week? Have you been kind of self-focused? Let the word cut that away. Let it enlarge our hearts to love. Have you become so impatient with people? Like, are you ever going to change? Ha! Ooh, well, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, we got to be patient with each other. Well, I'm not going to pray for patience because God's going to send me you. And God's not up in heaven going, man, I would love to teach you patience, but you said to pray and I can't do it. No, love is patient. You don't need more patience, you need more love. That's all we need is more love. It all comes back to this. Colossians says, you bind this all together with love, which keeps it in perfect unity. So if you're struggling in relationships, can I just say in love? If you go, you're the problem and you're the problem, you need to go like this. I'm the problem. And that's why Jesus came. That's why it's good news. That's why we need a savior, because we're not good without him. How many can identify without shame or guilt? How many can identify, well, let's say in the last, I'll give you a little, last 6 weeks. Maybe you don't even know that long. You found some selfish ambition in your life. Right? Right? Well, if no one looks out for me, no one else will. If I don't look out for me, no one. That's wisdom of our world. That's demonic wisdom. It takes no faith to live that way. Jesus never came into a situation and said, before I heal you, what are you going to do for me? You'll owe me a favor. He wasn't the Godfather. You owe me a favor. I'll come back and collect in 6 months. He gave. And dear ones, it's before us all the time. I never had to teach my children how to be selfish. I never had to parent my kids saying, you need a little bit more selfish. But when they were really young, I never had one of my children take a toy from the other child and the child say, oh, take them all, brethren. It's yours. What is mine is yours. I don't know why I speak King James. Thou may have it all, right? What do you hear from your kids? Mine, 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 mine. You don't have to teach children to be selfish because it's natural. I just don't want to be 80 years old going, mine, mine, mine. How old are you? Well, so physically I'm 56, but spiritually I'm about 4. Right? Right? So let Philippians 1:6, he who began the good work, he'll bring it to completion. But let's work with him on this, shall we? How do we work with him? Pastor Jeff and I have been telling you over and over again, we got to know the word. We can't be illiterate when it comes to the word. We can't be ignorant. Ignorant is not bliss. It's deadly. Because if we don't know the word, we're going to act natural. And natural is selfish. Somebody comes in, sitting in your chair, and you give them the stink eye, right? Right? You're sitting in my spot. Well, take 500 more, right? But it's you're in my spot. It's think about how selfishness. Okay, let me be done with this. I'm going to get in trouble, so I'm going to close with this one. This one will really get me in trouble. Man, I am so stressed out. I need chocolate. And I just stepped all over it, right? Right? I just stepped right in. Let's just go, right? I get it's a joke, but think about how many times and when we are going through life where we say, here's what I need, instead of saying, Father, I'm going to leave that to you. Teach me, what do I really need so that I don't go selfish in anything? Do not one thing out of selfishness. Trust you. I might have crossed the line on that one when I kept talking to chocolate, but why don't you stand with me? Let's activate this, shall we? This is not a one-time sermon. This is a lifetime change. As soon as you find yourself going normal, repent. Don't deny the truth, and don't brag about it. Look what I got away with. No, confess it. And if you go normal on somebody, hey, I'm so sorry. I just went normal on you. Will you forgive me? If you hadn't have said that, I wouldn't have stopped. That's not heavenly wisdom. That's not how God operates. Take responsibility for your normal. And let's step out of normal and let's step into humility that comes from obedience to the word, which now God can say, you're mature enough, I can exalt you because I see maturity in you. I see you're growing. You don't have to strive for it. You don't have to work for it. I'll do it, but I've got to find people who are willing to get rid of the normal. If you have found yourself again living in some selfish ambition, would you lift up one hand to the Lord and say, Lord, that's me. Now, would you lift up the other hand real quick and say, but I receive forgiveness. Father, we activate your word today. We activate it in our lives. James 1 says, don't only be hearers of the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So Lord, John 14:14 says, if you love me, you obey my commands. Lord, our lives matter. The worthiness matters. That you don't condemn us, you don't shame us. You liberate us, you free us from the wisdom of this world that we operate all the time. By a heavenly wisdom, which is pure and gentle and considerate. It's a wisdom that is unlike anything that we recognize in our society. But Lord, it's your wisdom. Transform us, Lord, by the renewal of our minds. Let your word, oh God, so penetrate our hearts. So like Jesus, we will obey to the utmost, even unto death. Even if it costs us everything, our obedience to you is complete. Because we recognize, God, it's your way, not ours. It's your voice, not ours. You give us heavenly wisdom. So that, Father, we can more and more follow the word. Do nothing out of vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Because we are one body. We are one spirit. We are one flesh. We are one God and Father and all and in all and for all. We are one already. Let us now, as the body of Christ, join our hearts in that, and not in selfish ambition or vain conceit. So we confess our sin to you today. We call it as you see it. We confess our sin. We repent today, and we remove ourselves from that lure that entices us away from the purity of our relationship with you. And when that selfishness comes up again, Lord, because we know how the enemy will keep tempting us, we say no by speaking the word of God into our lives. And we bless you and thank you for that. Now, before we go, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've not started a relationship with him, dear friend, I'm not saying this with any kind of shame. I'm not saying this with any kind of condemnation or guilt on you. But by nature, you're going to live selfish. And you might have moments where you do something magnanimous. You might have moments where you just help somebody else. But at the core of your life, it's going to be about you. And that life will lead only to separation and death. For Jesus said, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll gain it for eternity. So if I'm going to open my eyes for just a moment. Everyone else's eyes is closed. If you are at that place where it's just about me right now, but you want to begin that journey, you want to cross the line and say, I'm ready to learn about this person who is humble of heart. His name is Jesus. I want to have the privilege of praying with you and for you. And is there anybody here? You can just lift your hand. I want to pray for you. Is anybody here? Just you and I. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hey, could we all just join our prayers together? Say it together. Say, Jesus, thank you that you forgive me of all my sins, and that I can be a new creation in Christ Jesus. And today, I obey your word by confessing my sin. And you are faithful and just to forgive me of all my sins and to purify me from all unrighteousness. I accept that gift today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can we celebrate? Yeah. Let's go. Hey, man, today, 3 o'clock, we're going to be a part of celebrating and helping out for 14 Days of Praise. See you at Brackenberry Square. If you raise your hand, you'd like to talk to me, I'll be right here. As you raise your hand, I'll be right here just for next steps. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day.